As we come to the message, I wanted to introduce for us all Reverend Peter Wong. And I'm reading from the bulletin, so it's here for you as well in the bulletin. Reverend Peter Wong immigrated to the United States from Taiwan at age 14 and spent his high school years in Florida. While attending UC Berkeley, Peter sensed his calling to ministry and found his wife Anna as a partner. In over 20 years of pastoral ministry, Peter has had experiences serving as a pastor, church planter, and board member of various Christian nonprofits. Since 2015, Peter has been leading various missions organizations to Asia and is now the executive director of Chinese Bible Mission, CBM. Peter has a master's degree from Western Seminary and a doctorate of ministry degree from Gordon Conwell Seminary, Theological Seminary. Peter and Anne have been married since 1998 and have an active young daughter, Ava. And Peter and Anne have just joined us as members as well, and we're so pleased to have Peter and his family here with us. Let's welcome Peter to the pulpit.
Good morning. It's great to be here. I'm glad to be here. We've been here for about 4 months in Taiwan. We enjoy every minute of it. We came from an area of United States that's highly concentrated with Chinese people in Cupertino. And that's where all your iPhones were designed and all the engineers and my church, basically 80% of them, they're all working at Google's. And we have fun calling our town, Cupertino, we're known as Little Taipei of America. And when all my colleagues, when all my church friends said, Peter, you're going to be a missionary, you're going to move to Taiwan, what a big change it's going to be. I told them, I'm going to move to Little America of Taipei. So this is exactly where I'm at, and this is where you're at. This is the little America of Taipei, where NTU and, you know, all the foreign teachers collide, and glad to be here. And I'm just very glad to kind of share this message of joy with everyone this morning. And what a great reading, right, by our sister. But I don't think we understood that, so I think we'll have to read that over again in English. So let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And the word of the Lord says, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. And He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Let's pray together. God, we are glad to be in this Christmas season. And Father, at the same time, we want to be joyful for the right reason. God, may you use the word today, this morning, to help us to come to the right realization why we should be joyful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And why should we be joyful? Many of us are looking for the Christmas gifts, right? I have a couple of nephews. They have a huge, you know, Christmas Day gift wrapping, gift opening ceremony at their house, and they are looking for that. They're looking for the next game. They're looking for whatever it might be. Maybe it's the food that you're looking forward to. My wife and my daughter joined a cookie making party or cookie exchange party. That's a great idea, right? I mean, who is going to say no to more dessert? Maybe it's a family gathering. All right. This could be good and bad, right? I mean, this could be like you're looking forward to see your mom and or you're looking forward to see your mom, right? For whatever reason it might be, supposedly, the real reason that you and I, we should be joyful, we should be happy about, is the reason for the season of joy, is that Jesus Christ has come to save all of us. But at the same time, do you know what? You know what? Christians, we're often not known to be the most joyful people in the world. I mean, I'm from USA, and we have Saturday Night Live, and you have seen many times that they mock how shackled, how shame, you know, guilt-ridden Christians might be, right? I mean, we are not known as a group of people that brings joy to the world. We're known as people that kills the party, right? We go in with our Bible slamming, and the party is over, right? So what kind of joy do we really bring? I mean, if you and I, we are Christians, and we're supposed to be bringing the season of joy, we're supposed to be bringing this message of joy to people around us, what do we really have to bring? What do we have to offer? Friends, I want to kind of help us that we do have a theology of joy. We do have a very important message about joy that we want to share that's different from everyone else. In fact, if we look around in our society, which large percentage of the people in Taiwan are Buddhist, they have a very different idea about what joy is. Their idea of joy is detachment, is that they are not going to attach themselves too closely to anybody, to anything, so that, you know, then there will be no pain. We're not positive psychology. We're not going to ignore all the bad things in life. We're not going to ignore bad, you know, circumstances, things that happen that's really terrible. No. Christianity has something very profound to say about joy. And we need to understand that in order for us not to be the person of kill joy, not be the person that kind of embody guilt and shame and obligation. And we want to learn this morning from the person who just sang that song, the Mary's Magnificat. How can she come up with such a great song of joy? Friends, remember, I don't want us to think that now Mary was visited by an angel and she was just jumping up and down in joy. If you were Mary, you were probably a young teenager at the time, and you were encountered by an angel that entrusted you with an impossible, miraculous task. And you are now going to share this event with people, friends, or to their buddies, to her, you know, BFF. And she's going to say, you know, last night I was visited by an angel. I had a vision. And in the vision, I was told that I was going to bear a son. And this son is going to be the savior of Israel. Her friends is going to tell her, if it's in today's turn, we need to check you into a mental hospital. You know, your fiancé is going to have a lot to say about that. What are we going to do about it? Friends, this is not exactly a joyful event. This is probably very stressful, very scary revelation to Mary. So I want you to understand that she sang out this song of joy in a very desperate, very kind of a stressful situation. And remember, and she's going to travel to, you know, Bethlehem for the census, you know, and all this, it's a very stressful situation. So, how can we learn from Mary? How can she have this inner strength, inner joy that shouts out for joy, even despite of all this possible stress for a situation? I think we can learn three things from Mary this morning. I think Mary was able to really bust out in joy because, number one, she's reminded her relationship with God, and that's what you and I have. Number two, that there is something about that she no longer has to be justified by works, and we will explain a little bit more of that. And that is a great cause for joy. And number three, that there is a joy in Christian community. And because of those three things, I believe that we will be able to spread the Christmas joy. So number one, that there is a joy of being known by God. Mary sings out loud and she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And we are reminded in our Reformed tradition that the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Confession, that the chief end of man is to glorify God, and the second part of that is to enjoy him forever. What about this enjoying in our relationship with God is so important? Why is it so important? Because it is important. Because God has adopted us, right? We are not just a religion that has theological doctrines that you and I subscribe to. No, when you became a Christian, you enter into a relationship with this great God. In fact, God looked down at us and God says, "I want to rescue you. I want to do everything I can. I want to adopt you into this kingdom." In fact, God is our Father. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, when he prays for the young Philippian church, one of the first things that he wants them to learn is to say, if you want to become mature, I hope you to really understand the variety of the kind of relationship that you and I, we are in with God. So not only that God is our Father, God is also our Savior. He's our Redeemer, just like Mary was crying out, right? In the song of joy. What did he say? What did she say? She said, "Thank you, God. You are indeed my Savior. You look down on this humble servant of yours." Have you ever been saved by God's grace? Have you experienced that yourself in some desperate situation? That's what Mary experienced, and out of that profound encounter and understanding of who God is, that relationship that she can say out in joy. And if we have that experience, we can too. Maybe even encounter Jesus as a friend. Jesus says, "I no longer call you my slave, my servant, but as a friend." Isn't it great to be in a relationship where you and I, we can co-work and work with God for something, a purpose that he has called us to? That is wonderful, isn't it? That is why I love the Gospel of John. And when John writes in 1 John 1:1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our own hands concerning the word of life." Friends, have you encountered, have you touched, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen God himself? Do you have this real experience? Because if that is real, there is a joy in your life that comes deep. And that will come out despite of your circumstances. Do you know who God really is in a personal, intimate way? Or do you just know about God? I love basketball. I come from the Bay Area, and it's a great season of basketball for Warriors fan. Woohoo! Any Warriors fans here? Yeah, all right. So you should know about Steph Curry, right? You know Steph Curry. I love Steph Curry. I read up on all his stats, right? Watch all his interview. I know a lot of things about Steph Curry, but I cannot tell you I know Steph Curry, right? All right, in Taiwan, of course, for a basketball player, you must love Jeremy Lin, right? How many of you love Jeremy Lin? Do you know Jeremy Lin? Yes, you know who he is, right? All right. Next picture. There's a very important person on this picture. And it's not me. Do you recognize Jeremy Lin walking behind, trying to photobomb me? Okay, so I was a youth pastor many, many years ago. Far, far away in another galaxy, right? And I was the organizer of this youth retreat, and, you know, he didn't even make it to the most important people that I would take pictures with. So what was the, you know, moral of the story? You know, any, you know, junior hires, high schooler wants to take a picture of me in my youth conference, I would take pictures of them, just in case that they become famous later. Do I know Jeremy Lin? Well, he photobombed me, yes, okay. A few months ago, you know, actually his sister-in-law, who is actually one of my students in my youth group many, many years ago, now is his sister-in-law and, you know, is in charge of the Jeremy Lin Foundation. So they have some work in Asia, and they wanted some consultation, so I actually got on the phone and had a chance to talk with Jeremy for a couple hours in the meeting. But that is the extent of my knowing Jeremy Lin. Not the same as his sister-in-law. Not the same as his parents. Friends, do we want to be a fan of God? Do we just want to know about God through theology, through Bible study? Or do we want to know God? A person who knows God is his attribute, his character, have experienced that, will have a very different kind of joy in your life that comes from knowing him, not from knowing about him. And that's the kind of person that Mary was. She knew who God is, this great Father. Friends, this morning I urge us not be a person just know God as a concept, but know him intimately. Experience his goodness. Experience his rescue. Experience his redemption. Don't just know about God. Know God. Experience him in your quiet time. Experience him in nature. Experience him in your wife, your parents' forgiveness. Experience him. Know about him. Not know about him, but know more of him. And experience it, how great he is. Number two, why would Mary have this really in-depth joy that comes out of her? I believe I should understand, really, justification is not by works, but really by grace through faith. In verse 51-52, it says, God, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Did you notice some trend of the way that Mary described what's going on? He, God in heaven, is the one that does all those. This morning, when we talk about the word justification, and we will say, wow, what an ancient word that is, right? That's not a word that comes up
outside of Christianity. It's not a word that we would think about. How does it relate to me? Now, you're talking about some esoteric, you know, Christian theological term. But I want to translate it for you this morning. I want to define justification more as a, today as a validation. What do you feel like, anything, any relationship, any achievement that really validate who you are, that will give you a sense of significance and value, that makes you feel like, yeah, that's who I am. And without it, you'll be lost. Without it, you'll be depressed. Justification by words back then. How many children you have, right? Isn't it? We read it in Luke chapter 1, right? Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, she was crying. She was saying, I need a kid. Why is she so desperate? Because in her culture, that's what justifies her. That's what makes her a person of value. If you're not, like Samuel's mother, remember? Same thing. If you are barren, what a tragedy that is, right? And if you have lots of girls, oh, that doesn't even count. How many sons you got to have, right? The more boys you got in that traditional culture, that's what validates, justifies you as a woman. Back in that culture, it's about how morally upright you might be. In that culture, it talks about how what kind of reputation you have in the town. That gives you a seat in the head table. In the culture, it usually says if you're a wealthy person, if you're a person of influence and wealth, that means you probably have God's blessing. In the culture back then, it talks about how closely you obey the Old Testament laws. That is the reason why the Pharisees feel like they're absolutely justified, isn't it? So that is justification by works. That is by justifying by your outside behavior. That is justification by what you and I, we can accomplish and what we can do back then. And you say, oh yeah, that is like so 2,000 years ago. Friends, we still do the same thing. Today, we just replace it with some other items. What do we replace it with? We replace it with wealth, success, and work. All right? Like I told you, I pastored at a church in Silicon Valley for many years. I church planted a couple times, and many people in my church are exactly your Silicon Valley type. They are ambitious, they come, they have a software program, and they want to get it, you know, working and start up, and maybe get a company sold, and some of them actually get their company sold. And some of them work in a bigger company, they say, you know, by age 30, I want to be a director of my division, and by 35, I'll be VP. Before 40, I'll be executive vice president. And when they don't get it, they are absolutely crushed. Wealth, success, their work justifies them. That's how they find their value and significance. Maybe in the United States, I mean, it's hugely athletic ability, right? I mean, my kids, you know, you look around, people are always exercising. Did you know that United States, there's a very interesting fact. That United States, the poor people are not starving to death. Actually, they're dying from obesity. Okay? And all the rich people are the one that's like working out. Okay? Maybe it's health and beauty. Exactly, right? People try to, that, you know, I come to Taiwan, I see all these moms with like those super big, like Darth Vader mask, right? You know, what are they doing? They're trying to protect their beautiful skin. You know, some of you are saying, Peter, really? You pastor for 20 years? I'm like, yeah, I started when I was 5, you know, so. No, it's just good Asian genes, thank God, right? But people try to do that, right? I mean, it becomes really important to them. It's part of who they are. Marital status. Wow, that's huge, right? In the more traditional culture, more conservative culture, it's so important to find Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, to be validated by someone taking interest in you and loving you in a stable relationship. But friend, that could be a form of justification. But on the other hand, I have some, you know, students, I encounter a group of people, it's not the traditional culture kind of justified by being married, your marital status, but sexual attraction. You know, they're on Tinder and they're finding friends who are thinking that they are attractive and the one-night stand, whatever it might be. How much fun are you having? Oh boy, this is huge in our culture, especially young people, right? They call it Facebook envy or whatever it might be. This Christmas, you know, you're going to go and you're going to take a vacation in Kanding and post some pictures up, you know, and some of your friends, they're going to take a picture because they have holidays in, you know, Malaysia. And then some of your other friends, they're going to have their holidays in, you know, United States and Hawaii. And some of them, you're going to have a ski vacation. And then the next thing you know, you're like, oh, I feel so bad I didn't go. My life is not exciting enough. Right? And you try to find validation. The approval of the people. This is huge in Taiwan. How is it huge? Because anthropologists call our culture, a culture like ours, a high context culture. What does that mean? What does that mean is that we validate a lot of our who we are by our role in relationship with other people. Okay, our role as a father, okay, as a worker, as a student, whatever it might be. And if we don't fulfill those roles, we feel there's something wrong. Or maybe our children's achievement. Boy, sometimes, you know, I've seen those overzealous parents, you know, we didn't get to play piano and we're trying to force our kids to do that. And when they didn't do so well, you know, we're crushed. All right, so this is a picture. I know you can't see anything. It's my daughter in the California Gymnastics State Championship, and she had a perfect 10 on her vault competition. I know. Don't ask me how I got that picture. I mean, that was miraculous. But I remember seeing some of those competitions. There's some overzealous kids themselves. They'll be crushed. They'll be crying because they didn't do so well. Their parents will be really hard on them. Those are all things that we try to validate to justify ourselves. That's why. And you can see that when we're trying to justify by works, there is a very natural pride that comes out when you are successful. When you achieve that goal, when you are the vice president at age 35, when you are the national champion in gymnastics, when you are the next big thing, whatever it might be, that you met your goal, that just comes out. Because it's your work. It's your achievement. You meet your standard. And guess what? Guilt and shame when you don't meet that standard. You're depressed. You're not good enough. But what a great joy it is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Friends, if we realize it is not by our works, just like Mary did, because Mary says what? It is you who will bring down the prideful. It is you that is bringing down those people who think they got it. But we realize all our achievement, every everything that you and I, we do is nothing in front of God. Just like Paul declares in his letters, they are rubbish. That is why it brings down to what Mary says here, my soul can glorify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of a humble state of his servant. We can put rightfully where we are supposed to be at. Humble. Now, there's no other state that you and I can be, because to be seen right and justified before God has nothing to do with your achievement, my achievement, whatever achievement. But it's everything about what God has done, what he is going to do through his son Jesus Christ that's about to be born by Mary, and what he has done on the cross. That is why we can see when you are living a life that is justified by works, there is pride, there's an artificial standard you set up, whatever it's athletic, work, your marital status. And when you fail, there's guilt and shame. Or you just try to hide and you're trying to try harder. But when there is a justification by grace, you know that you know, it's not your work, it's what God is doing through his son Jesus Christ, then guess what? There's a humility. We can never meet God's standard. We knew that. But it is because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Now we can stand in front of God the Father, fearless. What a joy can that be? I hope you guys are jumping up and down, because I'm so happy. When we fail, you know what? We just confess and we ask for forgiveness, and that's done. And there's a new hope for another opportunity for us to try to please God the Father. What a release that you don't no longer have to live in guilt and shame. And that is why the gospel joy is really justified, that our significance is no longer based on my performance, on your own personal performance. And our significance and value is based on what Jesus Christ had done on the cross. Finally, there is a joy of the Christian community that Mary is keenly aware of, and that is why she can bust out this song of joy. Verse 34, right before the song that she's going to sing, it says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." Verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, and where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." And then she sings the song that we just heard earlier. Verse 56, "Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." Friends, you realize what happened here? Is that while angel is in, you know, kind of talking with Mary, and Mary had this question, like, how can this be? The reason, the kind of support, the evidence that angel gives to Mary was that, hey, remember your cousin Elizabeth? She's so old, she's not supposed to have children, but she's going to have one. There is kind of a mutual support of the testimony of your friends, people around you, other Christians. Is that true? Aren't you encouraged a lot of times when you are down, when you have questions, that other people's testimony lifts you up? And then, guess what happened? When she got out of that vision, when she's like, wait a second, I'm going to be entrusted with this incredible task. You know, people are going to look at me funny. I'm going to be a teenage mother. You know, I'm going to... What did she run to first? She runs to Elizabeth's home, right? She seeks out the shelter of someone who understands. And when she arrives, guess what? Elizabeth, in her, you know, kind of relationship with God himself, that she felt and she realized that this is a very significant event. And she busts out in her own song to validate what Mary's going through. Right? Isn't that wonderful that you and I, we have Christian community around us? And that is a great reason for joy. And I want you to turn around to a person next to you and say, you are my reason for joy. Let's go. That is the truth. That is the truth. I look around this church, how international we are, right? I mean, we have people from different continents, really. And you come here, maybe you're a student for a few years. This is a foreign culture. You don't know that many people. But you walk into a church like this, and you know that there will be people who share your faith. You know there are going to be people that they can say, you know, I've gone through that. You know there are going to be people who are empathetic, who understand where you come from. What's going on? What went through in your heart? Maybe they will share a little story of encouragement and lift your heart. Have you experienced that? Isn't that a great cause of joy? Maybe you're a businessman. Maybe you're a family that's coming through. This is what Christmas joy is supposed to be. And if you have received that kind of encouragement like Elizabeth gave to Mary, it is my prayer this morning that you also become that encourager, that you turn around and you encourage someone around you. And you become the cause and the reason for the other person's Christmas reason for joy. Friend, as we conclude this morning, let's refresh our memory. You and I, yes, the circumstances could be bad. I think Mary went through a very difficult time. It was a very extremely difficult task. I think it was not an easy thing. I think she was going to face a lot of scrutiny, but even as difficult as that you and I this morning, we can learn from Mary. Number one, that we can have a profound joy despite of circumstances because you and I, we have a deep and profound relationship with God himself. Number two, not only that we are rescued, that we can call God the Father, but God sent his son Jesus Christ so that we no longer have to be justified by our own works, by our own performance, by our own seeking to be right before God or our own standard, whatever it might be. We're released from that. What a great joy that is. And finally, that we, all of us, when we enjoy and come into this community, that we can be so joyful because there's a community of joy. There's a community of encouragement. There's a community of shared faith that you and I, we can call home together. I pray that as you experience those three things, this holiday Christmas season is no longer just, yeah, I'm waiting for my white elephant gift. Woohoo, so excited. But there is a real, genuine Christmas joy that comes out of a deep, profound theology of Christianity. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful. What a joy it is to be in this season, to know that you have come down from heaven to call us your sons and daughters. For that relationship. And thank you so much for releasing us, so freeing us from the need to justify ourselves through our own achievement, through our own works, Because your son Jesus Christ has done that for us on the cross already. That we have met your expectation, not because of what we have done, but what your son Jesus Christ has done. And God, thank you. What a joy it is that we're sitting among brothers and sisters. That people who have gone through similar situation, difficult circumstances, and that they can encourage us, and God, use us and our experiences so that we can encourage others. God, help us to make this a real season for joy, because your son Jesus Christ had died on the cross for each one of us. In his name that we pray. Amen.
Let us rise and respond.